Good morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. Currently meeting at our home here in Vancouver, Washington. Welcome all of you who are here in person and those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. So thank you so much for joining with us. You can also get the message on the YouTube if you go to our website, portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the homepage, it has services. And there's a drop-down menu, and there's a link there to YouTube. So you can get the information. Also, if you want the studies, they're available at the doctrine section, or you can get the charts, graphs, and outlines at the top of the page. There's a key for that as well. You can get the outline because we're studying the book of Hebrews on Sunday morning right now. So if you want to get that information up, you can, as we're getting the introductory material here. Our class, of course, are Sunday morning at 10 o'clock right now. And 11:15, the classes are consecutive. That is, we're studying the book of Hebrews in both hours, and they follow chronologically, so it's not the same message. Each message is separate and distinct, and we're in Hebrews chapter 11, just beginning that great faith chapter. On Thursday, we have class, of course, in Ephesians, and we're in the first chapter of Ephesians, and so if you can join us on Thursday, 7 o'clock, right here at our house. And after our class on Thursday, we have our time for prayer meeting. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, you can give us that information. Give me a call or drop us a line. We'll be sure to include your prayer request and or your praise. And again, if you are in the Portland, Vancouver area, come by and see us Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, Thursday at 7. And also, my wife Judy has a class for the ladies on Wednesday at 2 o'clock. Currently, she's teaching the Old Testament prophet Elisha. And so the ladies are certainly welcome to come and join us here. That is not available online, so you have to come in person. A lot of people get a little lazy and they stay home because we have our messages online and audio as well as video. But you want her class, you're going to have to be here in person for that. So again, join with us here at Portland Bible Church, a meeting in Vancouver at our home. And we'd like to welcome again our friends over there in Africa and Uganda, Pastor Bamileka and all those folks there, as well as the congregation in Iowa, the Faith Baptist Church there. So we have folks all over our country and actually on the other side of the pond, as they say. And so God has graced us out with giving us congregation extended beyond these four walls. So again, keep in mind that if you'd like to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can send those checks if you have a desire to give to Portland Bible Church, care of my home address. Make sure you put Portland Bible Church on the envelope and also on the check. We appreciate it. Every person, according as he purposes in his own heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. It is our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity to acknowledge any sins that you're aware of to the Father. We believe this is essential for the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So we take time for silent prayer to give you that opportunity. One of the scriptures that we most often use is 1 John 1:9, which says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, if we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that picks up all the rest, the ones that were forgotten or didn't know about, so that we have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the fact that you've allowed us to enter into your plan through our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can have not only forgiveness of sins, but everlasting life. We look forward to the time that we will come into your presence when you come to take us to that heavenly mansion. We thank you for these things. We thank you for your word that edifies our soul and clarifies for us who and what you are, your purpose for us in this life, and our eternal destiny. All of these things and much, much more that you have provided in your word that lives and abides forever. Now, as we study this morning, we pray that you would enable us, encourage us, challenge and motivate us by the things we study, for we pray it all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as lions. God has said, "Fear thou not, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of righteousness. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed of rightly dividing the word of truth." Open the word this morning to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. If you have an outline there, you can probably see that we're over here on page number 8. No, not 8. No, this is 6. Page number 6, not quite 8. And we see there that this section is B, and it's evidence of a life of faith. Evidence of a life of faith. These first three verses particularly deal with evidence of faith, the definition of faith, the fact that faithful men of antiquity gained the approval of God, and that faithful people believe in divine creation. All of this is part of these first three verses. So we're ready to begin. We started last week looking at a definition, both the Webster's definition and a biblical definition of faith. And so just recapping that very quickly, basically Webster's definition means allegiance to principle, to duty, or to a person. It can have to do with a belief or a trust and loyalty to God or a religious system of some sort. Belief in traditional doctrines of religion. All of these things part of what Webster says are the definition to faith. The biblical definition, as we understand it, is much like that, except that it's what causes us to trust in the Lord, whether it be a promise, an oath, or some type of evidence. We're going to see that the evidence that we have is substantial. We do not have a blind faith, as some suggest, and we're going to discuss some of the things that allow us to have the confidence that God is who he says he is, and his word is what we have before us in what we call the Bible. Basically, it is having trust and confidence in Christ, in the Bible, and in God himself. Or it could even be that which causes belief or is believed, and that would be such as a doctrinal statement. Every local church should have some statement of faith. In fact, that's what we call it, a statement of faith. It are those articles that as a congregation we believe about God and Christ and the Bible. And so whenever you visit a church, it's always a good idea to check out and see, do you have a statement of faith? What do they believe? It may be that they don't believe the same things that you do and you're in the wrong place. And so you need to find a place where the statement of faith aligns with the Word of God, at least your understanding of the Word of God, and hopefully that's the accurate understanding. So we call it a statement of faith. So that can be a belief or the definition of faith, which is simply the statement of belief, or it can be the act of believing, placing your faith. Usually when we say placing your faith in Jesus Christ, we talk about believing. It's interesting, in the English we have the word believe is the verb form, and the noun form could be belief or faith, all meaning the same thing, even though in English they're separate word forms. In the Greek, they have the same root. For example, the verb form pistuo means to believe. And then the word pistos actually means faith or belief. And so there isn't a separate word for belief and faith that is the same word, pistos, in the Greek. It's interesting that that particular word, pistos, P-I-S-T-I-S, occurs 32 times in the book of Hebrews, probably more than any other book in the New Testament. So we might say it's the book of faith, and particularly Hebrews 11, where we see faith demonstrated by the 10 individuals plus plus others that are mentioned not by name, but we have 10 individuals mentioned by name going back historically all the way back to the first such a situation where we have Abel, who was the son of Adam and Isha, or Heva, as we understand, Eve, you probably call her. In the Hebrew is Heva, which means the mother of all living. So Adam and Heva, or Adam and Heva, had several children. One, of course, was Abel, and he was the one that the line was transmitted to all following generations. And so we see then that this concept occurs here in the Hebrew, pistas, in the book of Hebrews, 32 times. It's interesting, as I was checking through the numbers of times these words are used, we see that over in the book of John, actually, it's used, the word is not pistos, the word is the verb. And so in John, we do not have the word faith, but we have belief and believe. It's interesting, we have a difference over there, and that is the verb pistuo, 132 times. And it's interesting that this is the Gospel of John, and unfortunately so many today and down through many generations have not used the word belief with regard to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Acts 16:31 says, and also the most often passage used, which of course is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe, and of course there we have John 3:16, one of the times of the 132 references to belief. Now, they don't all have to do with belief in Jesus Christ, but over 90 of them, about 99, have to do with belief in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. So it's important that we remember the Gospel of John, because that's the quintessential book regarding belief in Jesus Christ for salvation. We might call the Gospel of John the Gospel of Salvation, because surely it is of all the Gospels. In fact, when we have a person who comes to faith in Christ, what do? We usually give them a gospel, a small tract, maybe a Gospel of John. It's probably the easiest to read, to understand, and it has all of the elements of salvation that are necessary for understanding for a new believer. So we see then this word occurs in the noun form 32 times in the book of Hebrews, in the verb form 132 times in the Gospel of John, and of course elsewhere as well. There are several other words. There is the verb pistao, it's a P-I-S-T-O-O, a short O and a long O, and this only occurs once in the New Testament, and it's in 2 Timothy 3:14, means to be convinced. To be convinced, so very, very similar, the idea of being convinced of something. And then we have, and that's a verb form, cognate really from this same root, as you can see. And then pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S, the adjectival form, which would be translated faithful, trustworthy, dependable, inspiring, trust, all of these kinds of things. So basically it's the adjective describing a person of faith, one who is faithful. It also describes God who is absolutely faithful to his believing remnant. All right, so we have these different words then, so we noted, and one of the important things to remember here is that faith always has a working object. I've heard people often say, well, brother, just have faith. Well, it's all right, but the question would be faith in what? Faith in yourself, faith in your money, faith in your friends, faith in your spouse. Well, I hope you have confidence in your spouse, but that doesn't save you. And so what saves is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, belief in him as the one who finished the work of salvation on the cross. So that's the faith that is generally spoken of in Scripture. However, there's also belief in the principles of the Word of God. So after we've believed in Jesus Christ and are born again, it's important that we continue to exercise the faith muscles, we could use that idiom, to take in the Word of God. And so as we take it in, we have a grace apparatus or a mechanism within our soul that processes the Word of God and stores it and makes it available for application. And so as we take things in, we faith them or believe the principles of God, and then we claim those principles and we stand upon those principles. We've looked at this early in chapter 4 of Hebrews. We called it the faith rest technique. where we have faith in the principles and promises of God. We claim those promises and principles, and we rest on them. So faith rest is one of the mechanics of the Christian life, moment by moment. Reading, studying, believing the principles and promises of God, and then resting in those principles. And so this is the concept then that we see here. But always it is the principles or the promises of God. And in salvation, it's the finished work of Jesus Christ. So that faith always has a working object. It's just not proper to say, just have faith, brother, because the answer should be faith in what? And you can have faith in many things. You have faith in the chair that you're sitting upon so that it doesn't fall down. We have faith in the airlines and the airplane. If we don't understand how that million pound of steel gets up in the air, it's because of Bernoulli's principle and the principle of lift and other things that are involved scientifically. But you never give it a thought. You get into a plane and you assume it's going to stay aloft unless there's some kind of problem and the engine fails. Then suddenly you realize that there is certainly something that you placed your faith in that may fail. And so we need to make sure that the object of our faith is reliable and dependable. Well, the Word of God is reliable and dependable. We're going to see some things that demonstrate that. So as we start this verse, we start off and we see that the definition is given in this first verse, so we'll read the first verse. So if you have your Bibles open, you can look at the first verse in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so that's it, very simple definition, but it says a lot. And we're going to take that apart piece by piece and take a look at it. And so we see that this whole idea of faith is the issue, and it is the subject of the entire chapter 11. It is so important. In fact, the scripture tells us that man should live by faith and not by sight. And yet most people, even many Christians, seem to live by what they can see and feel and touch. And the idea of trusting in something invisible, something that you can't take a hold of, that is abstract, such as the Word of God and even the work of Jesus Christ. Historically, it's a fact, but you can't see it. And people say, well, I don't even know if that happened. You know, we have people sometimes that say, well, I don't think we were actually on the moon. You know, they can fake all that, special effects. And so there's people today still believe we didn't go to the moon. So the fact that people don't believe Jesus was a real person, that he lived and died and he was the Savior of the world, it's understandable that people would not believe that, because even though it's a historic fact demonstrated conclusively by many measures, nevertheless, people say, well, I don't believe it. I don't think it even happened. And so faith, of course, has to have some kind of evidence, and we're going to look at some of the evidence as we go along. Now, this is interesting because the very first word, obviously, is faith. However, the word that follows is a conjunction, and that's important, too, because the conjunction is de, de. D-E. Normally in the Greek, Koine Greek, it's translated as but. Sometimes it's translated as and. But usually it gives an introduction to a new subject, so probably the New American Standard has translated it accurately. Now, having gone through all the introduction and started on the application in chapter 10, around verse 21 or 22, we're in the section of application. But the writer of Hebrews, as he was going along, thought, you know what? I think I'm going to go back and reference all the wonderful leaders of the Old Testament who were great in their exercise of faith. And so he gives us a litany. But before he does that, he wants to give a definition and the reason that he's giving all of these examples of faith, because it is such an important issue, perhaps the most important issue in the Christian life, as we're going to see. But this particle or conjunction, DE, is what's called postpositive, which means that it doesn't occur first in the sentence because it's not the most important word. In the Koine Greek, the most important word in the sentence is the first word. And the last word in the sentence is the second most important word. And so we couldn't put a conjunction as the first word because it's not that important. So they put it after the first word, what they call postpositive. However, when we translate into the English, we always put it first. That's why the word now occurs. an interesting thing about this word. I was reminded by my wife Judy yesterday about the fact that I've talked about this many times. I was watching Christian television back, I guess this was several years ago, and on one of the Christian shows, they had an individual, and they were talking about this definition of faith, what faith is. And they started, and they said, now faith is the assurance. He said, now stop right there. He said, now that word now. He said, boy, that word is so important because now is talking about a now faith, a faith for today. It's a now faith. And everyone on the panel was going, ooh, wow, ooh, what a marvelous understanding. And of course, it is true that we have faith now and always, but that's not what the passage is saying. In fact, that's absolutely incorrect translation of the passage. Because you see, this word DE is a conjunction, it's not an adverb. Now, there is an adverb that would be like right now, it's N-U-N in the Greek, now. If it said now, that would be a faith for today. But this isn't a faith for today. This is a definition of faith. And he's shifting gears from the previous chapter and simply saying, now I'm moving on to the next subject. So the idea of a now faith is not what the Bible teaches in this verse, not at all. So this is where we have people who do not understand the Bible in the original language, and they have all sorts of strange things. I could give you example after example, but that one just jumped right out at me. I had to get back to my Bible, and I went, wait a minute, that's a conjunction. Now, when you talk about now in terms of time, that would be an adverb, and the particle is N-U-N, nun, which is now. Now meaning right this minute. But that's not what we have here. We simply have now a new subject, and it's a conjunction. So it's interesting that people will get misinterpretations of Scripture because they seemingly get revelations out of the air, and then everyone is thrilled because of this great breakthrough, and it's absolutely wrong. I've seen much of this, sadly, on Christian television, which is indicative of the fact that many who teach do not do their homework. They do not know the original language, and therefore they depend on emotion and sizzle and dazzle in their television presentation, all of these things to get a crowd. But it's sad that as they have that tremendous audience, they often fail to give correct interpretation of Scripture. Now you might say, Pastor, you're making a lot out of a little. Well, in this case, it might be, but it's the fact that this is done habitually and continually in every area of Scripture. And continually, when I see these pastors on television, I always screen them to see if they are accurate exegetically. And I only find maybe 1 in 10 that actually does the job and does their homework in terms of the original language. So again, when we're talking about biblical subjects, let's be accurate to the Word of God. We have the original. There's no reason today for any pastor to be in ministry and be ignorant of how to interpret passages. Now, if you were here in the previous classes, we worked through biblical interpretation, known as biblical hermeneutics, to lead out the exact understanding and meaning of any passage. We gave the things that were necessary. One of them is grammatical, syntactical. That's right here. So it's not a now faith. It's not a faith for today, although that certainly is an application. That faith is always for today, tomorrow, and anytime. But here it's simply shifting gears because we're going to talk about the subject of faith. Now, faith then. All right. One other thing that we might mention in this connection, I was listening the other day and someone was quoting the verse over in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Hold the place and go over there if you will. 1 Corinthians 13:13, easy to remember. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Paul, of course, here is talking about the importance of love. And love certainly is critical and important. And so in this verse it says, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Doesn't say that one isn't important or the other isn't as important. It simply says that of the three, the greatest is love. Now why? Now I'm not exegeting this passage, but I'll give you the reason that love is the most important or the greatest. Because love comes for the believer only when he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And believers are only filled with the Holy Spirit when they have come to faith in Jesus Christ. So these, of course, are a progression. Faith, that's how you enter the plan of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is recognizing that you're going to have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. So hope anticipates what you have believed in. In fact, you probably wouldn't believe if you didn't think that there was an eternal life and you'd have a resurrection body and the forgiveness of sins unless you believed in Christ. So faith comes first, you believe, and then continues. It doesn't diminish. You have faith in the Word of God. Second, you have hope. Hope doesn't diminish but continues. As an unbeliever, you have hope of salvation, that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. As a believer, you hope for maturity. And beyond that, you hope for the resurrection and eternal life. And so we have the hope of eternal life. And then we have love. Love is the result of the filling of the Holy Spirit for believers. And love is the dominant factor in our ambassadorial function, one with the other. We are to love because Christ first loved us. Love your neighbor as yourself, of course, is the second and most powerful of the royal laws that God has given. James tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And of course, Jesus said the second one is just like it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. So love, of course, the result of the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit, of course, is the result of faith. So there is a progression here, but we don't eliminate faith when we have love, because love is the result of faith. We can see that in another passage just to show you what I'm talking about. Go over quickly to Galatians chapter 5, 4 and 5. Galatians 5, 4 and 5. Here we have all of these again mentioned. Paul says, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision. Circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been, as it were, you have been basically alienated from Christ, even as believers, means you've lost the fellowship. You who are seeking to be justified, you've fallen from grace. Now, this does not mean you lose your salvation. It means that you've lost fellowship. Christ is no longer indwelling, even though the Holy Spirit is. That's why in Revelation 3:20, he says, I'm standing at the door and knocking. That's not the door of your heart. That's the door of the church. Christ wants to come back in and fellowship with believers. But the church, particularly today, in the Laodicean era, is lazy. And they have basically locked Christ out of the church and added all sorts of philosophy and psychology. But verse 5 says, for we, through the Spirit, by means of faith, that's number one, by means of faith, are waiting for the hope of resurrection. The hope of righteousness, which of course is unfolded completely in the resurrection. Because as a believer, you already have righteousness imputed. And you live out that righteousness. But eventually, righteousness will be the entirety of your thinking in eternity. So with our resurrection body, we have the final fulfillment of the hope of righteousness. So faith then leads to the hope of righteousness, looking forward to the future, as we mentioned previously. And then verse 6, and then it says here, the hope of righteousness. And then verse 6, and in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything, but faith working through love. So there's the third one. So in these verses, we actually have faith, hope, and love. Faith is how we believe. Hope is, of course, anticipating the resurrection and eternal life and the righteousness that will dominate all through eternity, and eventually faith is working through love. So we have all three of these. So faith is essential. Love is the result as a believer. It's the production of the believer's life. In fact, it's considered the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Love heads the list in Galatians, where love, of course, is the means and even synonymous almost with the filling of the Holy Spirit. So faith, hope, and love. So there's another place, two other passages. Check out 1 Corinthians 13:13 and Galatians 5, 4, 5, and 6. As we did. Now, words in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, there are basically two words for faith. We have the verb form aman, which where we get the word amen. That's aman in the verb form. And if you want to hold the place and go over to Genesis chapter 15, where we see Abraham. In Genesis chapter, let's see, 15:6. Genesis 15. Genesis 15:6. Here we have the demonstration of Abraham's faith. Obviously, he believed earlier because he wouldn't have gone from Ur of the Chaldees, but he believed in the Lord. But here it's a reference to believing the Lord with regard to the fact that he has the righteousness of God as well. And so in verse 6, is that right?
Yeah.
I lost my place here. Yeah, okay, 15:6. Then he, that is Abraham, then he believed in the Lord. Old Testament, preposition bait, letter B, in the Lord. He believed in the Lord. And the word for Lord there is the tetragrammaton, used for a particular member of the Trinity. Elohim refers to all three members, God, but when it talks about Lord, usually in the New American Standard, they use the word Lord to refer to the tetragrammaton. Some would call it Yahweh, Y-H-V-H, Yod, He, Vav, He in the Hebrew, and of course that is the word Lord, referring here to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he believed in the Lord, basically Jesus Christ, as he understood it in that time. And he, that is Abraham, was credited, and he, here God, reckoned it righteousness to him as righteousness. So there we have the fact that he believed. The word is aman, and of course it is a hifil perfect in the Hebrew. The perfect indicates past action, he believed. The hifil is causative. He caused himself to believe. He made an effort to do it in the passage. And then we have many passages where another word is used, batach. Always like this word, B-A-T-A-C-H, batach. We see it over in, for example, Psalm 56:4. So we might go over there. Psalm 56 and verse 4. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid what man can do to me. We are trusting in the Lord. So we have Psalm 56, verse 4. I have put my trust in God. So we have the verb there, put my trust, all one word, to put your trust in something. The object is God, and the verb is batach. Over in Psalm 112, many other places. So we'll just look at a couple here. Psalm 112. Verse 7, Psalm 112, verse 7. Here it says, he will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. There it is, batach again. And then one last one over in the prophets in Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. There are a host of them. I've simply selected a few to show you these two words. So Isaiah 26. And verse 4, Isaiah 26 and verse 4, trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah we have everlasting rock. We, of course, quoted this early on, and so this is the verse we quote often. We quoted from the King James, for in God, the Lord, we have eternal, we have an everlasting rock. And so we see this here, trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah. And there we see, if you'll notice the fact that we have verse 4, number 1, has Yah, which is Jehovah, and then we have the Lord. And so we have two forms of it here. God is Jehovah. We have everlasting rock. And so it says that we have trusted in the Lord forever, batach. So we have these words, aman, which you know in the noun form, amen, or amen, as they say. And it basically means what? People say, what does amen mean? And people often say that in church. The pastor says, gives a principle, and someone might say in the congregation, amen, brother. And what they're saying is, I believe it. because the word aman means to believe in the Hebrew, or omein, which is usually at the end of a Hebrew prayer. Again, the participial form of this same word, which means believing. We believe it. I believe it. And then batak. One of the things I like about the word batak means to trust in, to have confidence in. Actually, the root meaning is a wrestling term, and it has to do with one wrestler taking another wrestler and slamming him to the mat. And so the idea here is to take your worries and your problems, and you just slam them on Christ. And so the idea of trust comes from this root meaning of slamming the opponent down. So if you got problems, we just slam them down on the Lord, batak. And of course, this has to do with the hope that you have something that you are doing, and that is the object of your faith. Well, that's kind of an introduction that I saw as I was preparing for this. So faith is. Faith is, now we have here, of course, the verb eimi, E-I-M-I in the Greek, which is the verb to be. It could be just thought of as the equal sign. Faith equals what follows. We usually say faith, and then we put a little dash, and then we define it. And so the verb to be is the Greek equivalent of, here's the definition, faith is. And then the first word we have is hupostasis, H-U-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-S in the Greek, hupostasis. Hupo means under, stasis comes from istemi, which means to put or to place. So the word hupostasis means to put or to place under. And so stasis also means existence or continuance, something like that. So in the noun form, the whole word hupostasis means substance. If you'll notice here in the New American Standard, I'll get back to my passage here. In the New American Standard, it says assurance. If you have a New American Standard. By the way, if you have a King James, I'm not sure what the word is there, but obviously the New American Standard tries to do the most literal interpretation. Doesn't read as beautifully as the King James, but it is a more literal rendering to the original Greek and Hebrew. So it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The word assurance, if you look at the margin, it says substance. I like that better. That's a better rendering. It's the substance. And when you think of assurance, you think, well, I can trust in something. I'm assured that it'll happen. Substance is a little stronger word. It's almost like something you can hold. If you say, I'm holding this substance in my hand, like gel or something that you can hold. So it's something that is real. It is valid. Oh, assurance is as well, but the idea, I like the word substance a little bit better here, and you see in the margin that they've done that. So if they use a different word in translation in the New American Standard, often they will take a more literal rendering and put it in the margin. And I like that, because sometimes what they have in the text is helpful. In this case, I think what's in the margin is much better, because substance has to do with the essence of something. It has to do with its actual being. I like the word substance because it means reality. Faith is reality. And yet sometimes people say, well, you can't see. Faith is believing something you can't see, but it's called reality. Faith is reality. And in the Word of God and our relationship with God is reality. Even though some people would think it's you know, it's just all in your mind, it's imaginary. The Word of God and faith in the things of God is reality. The only real reality that exists is in the Word of God and God as He is presented there through the person of Jesus Christ. So substance I like, reality, conviction, okay, assurance is all right as well. Go back just a little bit in Hebrews to chapter 3:14. In chapter 3, verse 14, there it says, and we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, okay, firm until the end. Now, this, of course, has to do with believers not losing their faith, but having the reality of Him. So the reality here, firm till the end. Do you have the reality of faith? Sometimes our faith wavers. We go, oh, I'm not so sure. I used to believe, but I'm not so sure. You need a reality check. And there are many evidence in scriptures which we're going to give to you. In fact, we did a whole study over in the website. You can go to the doctrine section and look under apologetics, a brief study. Well, it's not so brief. I think it's about 90-some pages. But from pages 5 and following, we have some evidence. Actually, we have quite a bit of evidence there. I think it's page 5 through 10. We have evidence to present the reality of Scripture. Years ago, Josh McDowell, who a longtime friend back in the days of Campus Crusade, was beginning his writing at that time, and he wrote that first book. In fact, it was called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Some of you have it in your library. Then there was a second one, More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And so I have both of those. But the interesting thing is, in my notebook, I have the original pages of the handouts that he gave at the conference that later became part of that book. He was teaching those things to us, the staff of Campus Crusade, way back, long before it became a book. Now, of course, he's written a number of books. That was one of the first ones. So at any rate, the assurance, of course, is the confidence and the reality we have in the Word of God. So this first word then is reality or substance, as if you could somehow hold it. Well, you can. You have the Bible. You can hold it in your hand. It is the reality of what faith is. It's the substance of faith right here. It's tangible. You can hold it. Of things hoped for. And then it says, of things hoped for, these are the things that you believe. When you look at the Bible and you study the Bible as a believer, or even before, someone simply gives you the gospel and you believe it. What's your hope? Well, your hope is that Jesus Christ is really God, that he really died on the cross for your sins, and your hope is that if you believe in him, you'll have everlasting life. You'll have forgiveness of sin. That's the hope. In fact, in Scripture, that's the first hope, the hope of salvation. The second hope is the hope of reaching spiritual maturity. The third hope is the hope of resurrection and the righteousness that will dwell with you and in you forever. And so we have these various aspects of hope. And so faith is the substance of things anticipated or hoped for. Now this word hope is the verb elpidzo, E-L-P-I-D-Z-O, E-L-P-I-D-Z-O. I used to write them on the overhead, but I don't have access to that. If you're interested, you can look this up in a Greek lexicon, and it's the word for hope, elpidzo. It's the verb to expect, to anticipate. But one thing that we need to know, this word hope is not really thought of as the English word hope. Because in English, when we say, well, I hope it doesn't rain today, you know, we have some doubt in our mind whether or not it's going to rain. And, well, if it doesn't rain, then we'll have the ball game or whatever. So our hope has some type of uncertainty. And with the Greek word hope, it doesn't have that uncertainty. It has confident expectation. The only thing that is uncertain is when. When will it happen? I have confidence that it will happen, but I'm not sure when it will happen, just as the return of the Lord. We know that it's coming. We have confident anticipation and expectation that it will come. We just don't know when it will. Most of us who are seniors now hope that the Lord comes soon. We're all looking for our resurrection body. Can get an amen. So we're looking forward to that. Thank you. The amen corner is active this morning. So things hoped for, confident expectation, a better word. And this is the genitive of possession, which means that the substance has as a possession hope. So your faith is in the hope, the confidence that everything that you've studied in the Bible about Jesus Christ and his saving work is true. And once you believe, you have it. Now you hope for the advance to spiritual maturity, and then you hope for the resurrection body. Most of us as believers are now anticipating that time with great expectation. And so the confident anticipation. What do we hope for? Resurrection body, blessings and rewards forevermore, everlasting life, which begins right now, but extends forever and ever. What a marvelous thing. When you give the gospel to someone, you're not just giving them a small gift. You're giving them everlasting life, forgiveness of sin, being in the palace with Jesus Christ forever. It's no small thing to present the gospel. Sometimes we're timid. Paul was not timid. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to what? everyone who believes. So there it is again. So we have this concept of hope. We see it here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. We just noted. We could go over to Romans chapter 8. Many, many places. Here's one in Romans. In Romans chapter 8, 24. Romans 8, 24. Romans 8, 24 and 25. And here we see it says, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not a hope." Well, we hope to believe in Jesus Christ that we would be saved. So here Paul says that's a hope. We, in hope, we've been saved. We hoped we'd get saved if we believed in Jesus Christ, and we have. But a hope that is seen is not a hope. Once we believe in Christ, that hope is fulfilled. So we anticipate the next hope. Why does one hope for what he sees? But if hope for what we do not see, we persevere, we wait eagerly for it. We're anticipating that next hope, the hope of spiritual maturity, the hope of resurrection, the hope of rewards and blessings at the judgment seat of Christ, the hope of living in the palace with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we take the communion, we toast the fact that Jesus, of course, is our bridegroom, and collectively we are the bride. And, of course, that toast is basically the betrothal of Christ to his church. He's coming back for us. And when we go to be with him in that mansion in heaven, we will have an incredible feast called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he will drink that cup and eat that bread again, the memorial that he spoke of when he took it at first with his disciples as part of the Passover. He said, "I won't eat this bread or drink this cup again when? Until I come into the kingdom." When he comes into the kingdom, we'll be with him in resurrection body. We'll get to share that. And that's the hope, as part of the hope that we have in resurrection. All right, so we got the first thing. Faith is. Now, faith is the substance, that is the reality, of things confidently anticipated. Then the second thing. Well, we're going to have to come back in the second hour, so stay tuned for what follows. And what follows is the evidence of things not seen. So these two are parallel. We have the reality or the substance of things hoped for, and then we have evidence. People say, "Where's your evidence?" We're going to give you some evidence in the second hour. Evidence of things not seen. What are those things? Well, we're going to see that in the second hour. Please join with us. And we'll close in prayer. Father God, we thank you again for another opportunity to study your word. We thank you for this marvelous ability that we have to claim the promises and principles in your word and to rest in those, having confidence and hope that you will fulfill all of your promises and requests that we have made. We thank you for the fact that you've done this and will continue to do it. All the areas of prophecy that have been fulfilled, over a half of them we know have, and we anticipate the other half in Scripture that have been unfulfilled will indeed be fulfilled. We thank you. We anticipate that with great expectation. Now, for that one person who's here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want that person, if it's you, we want you to know that God had you personally in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ into human history. Perfect, undiminished deity in true humanity forever, the God-man. And not only that, because of his sinless nature, he was qualified as the substitute for the sins of mankind, just as the animal sacrifice was a substitute and the atonement for the people looking forward to the work of Christ. But your son, Jesus Christ, fulfilled all of that when he went to the cross. He bore the sins of the entire human race, yours, mine, everyone's. Once and for all people, once and for all time. And you can procure this salvation by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. You can believe right now in your soul. You can express the words in your thinking. You can believe in Jesus Christ. You can believe he is the God-man Savior. You can believe that he died on the cross for your sins. And therefore, you can thank him. This is a prayer. You can express it to the Father that you're thanking him for Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, providing the forgiveness of all your sins, eternal life, resurrection body in the future, and all the multiple blessings that will accrue to us and to you at that time. Won't you do it before you leave? God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed or called Son, that whosoever, anybody, would believe in him, believe, place their faith and trust in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Won't you do it? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for another opportunity to study your word. Challenge and motivate us by these things, for we pray it in Christ's matchless name. Amen.